Thank you, Brother Harold. I made a comment about how the sweat was pouring off the back of my head this afternoon over at the Marshalls, and one individual, she will not be named, said it would probably look something like the Plinko game on The Price is Right as it was running down and dodging the hares. But it was all in jest, I hope, but true nonetheless. That's just the way things are when you are in my family lineage. Pause for just a moment. I forgot to plug in my laptop. And I've been playing on it earlier and ran the battery down. We began talking last week about the need to equip the saints for the ministry. And I always know when Chuck's standing in the door, I've forgotten something, but it's just one of those things. We began talking about the need to equip the saints for the ministry 2 weeks ago. We began looking at certain things. And as we continue looking at these things and trying to understand the need, we looked at the need for it, that there was a providential need and a practical need. God is still building His church. Jesus Christ is still working on the foundation has been built, but we are still building upon it. And we need to continue in the work that is before us and building up the body of Christ according to the pattern that has been set before us. We also began looking last Sunday morning, looked at the diversity of function of the body of Christ. Just like the physical body, our hands don't have all the responsibilities that our heart and our feet and our mouth do. We can't do all those things. There's a need for diversity in the body. And we also saw there's a need for diversity in the body of Christ. We don't need a bunch of gospel preachers. We don't need a bunch of Bible class teachers. We need people who can work throughout and beyond and all over the spectrum. And that's the attitude that we need to have in looking at the talents that we have and the abilities that God has blessed us with and using them in our service to God. And so as we continue looking at these things, we began last Lord's Day evening looking at areas of service in the body, looking at some things that we might help us to see areas that we might could take part in, talents that God might have given us and that maybe we need to be using, or areas that might interest us that we could build and add on. If you remember in our lesson this morning, we read from Matthew chapter 25 where the landowner went on a journey and he gave to his servants, he gave to one 5, to one 2, to another 1. And when he came back and he got an accounting of those servants, the one who had gained 5 had gained 5 more. And the one who had gained 2, who had been given 2, he gained 2 more. And we noted that looking at what had happened with the first and the second individual, the Lord could not have expected anything more than the person getting 1, gaining 1 more talent. That's all that the Lord would have expected of him. We can't figure out any need for him to have gained more than just 1 more. He would have been equal to those who had gone before him if he had just put it to work and gained just 1 more. But we know that one individual, the one who had received the 1 talent, he didn't do anything with it. And the Lord spoke harshly to him and said, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And so as we look at the things that we've studied upon and we look at these things, we need to be trying to do what we can to increase in our service to God. And so just to recap a little bit last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the realm of public worship and the need for people to take part in that. And as we look at the roles, we saw that there was a need to make announcements, to lead in singing, to read the Scripture, to lead prayer, to assist at the Lord's table, assist in the collection, offering short sermons, exhortations, and preaching. And it's great that we have so many individuals in this congregation, so many men, that are willing to try new things, that are willing to push themselves and to try more. And we need to continue to encourage them, not discourage them. When they want to try something, encourage them to do that and continue to help them to grow. And we had a men's training class. And for those that came, I think that it did some good, especially if you've noted in the song leading. Some of them are beginning to actually lead the singing more than just, as I like to call it, starting singing. They're actually leading more and they're putting it to practice. And we need to do more of those, but we need to have more of the men take part in those things, that we can all grow in the abilities that we have and increase in other abilities. We also noted some other things that could go along that help expedite the public worship. We noted that there was a need to make sure that all the roles are filled. Brother Harold is great about putting out a monthly list of those that are to be taking part, an active part in the worship services, and I do the best I can to copy that list into the bulletin. I always suggest that you kind of make sure that they're both the same, but I try to make them the same so that you can look and you can see. And if you'll note down there at the bottom of those that are taking part, I've got down there in the bottom left-hand corner of that box, if you're unable to be here, contact the one who has the announcements. Let them know so that there's not the need for that last-second filling in. But there's a need for someone to be ready to fill in the roles that are missing. There's a need for taking attendance, preparing the communion, taping the service, opening the building, assisting the seating of visitors, or instructing them in which class their children would be taking part in when they visit with us. There's nothing greater than going into a congregation you've never been to, and it's one of these congregations, they've got just classrooms all over the place, and there's just numbers on the doors, and you're like, oh, where should Brooklyn go? And it's great when a member comes up and goes, "Hi, my name's so-and-so. How old is your daughter?" "Well, she's this old." "Well, she would be in this class." And so we look at these and we think, well, that's not that big of a deal. But it really helps in encouraging people when they come. It shows them that we care. And that's what we want to be as Christians. We want to be a group of Christians that show that we care about those who come in. We also looked at the role of edification. And looking at some of the things that are necessary, the need to teach the adult class, the children's class, the special classes, and to help produce the church bulletin. As I said last week, when it comes to producing the bulletin, I read articles off and on all week long, trying to find some. Occasionally the inspiration will strike me and I'll write one, but it's always nice when someone goes, "You know, this really had an effect on me and I think it'd be good to have in the bulletin." Well, that's one checklist off for the week. That's a little bit less things that I have to think about that week. And I already know that it's going to affect someone because it affected them and it will affect others. And so I appreciate helping that. But, you know, it's interesting. When we put the list up there, it's nice to see how many have filled in. "I'm willing to help here and I'm willing to help there." That's a great thing. But that doesn't mean that we all need to sit back and go, "Well, there's plenty of teachers." You see, we just instituted a rotation. Every 3 months, we're going to try to rotate so that no one is getting burnt out. But, you know, there's still one class that no one's rotating with. We need to think about that. We need to think, well, can I help out in that particular area? Is there any way that I can help in these things? And in addition to these things, as part of a congregation's follow-up, you can be taking part in conducting home Bible studies with new converts or new members. You can also provide child care. If you don't feel comfortable teaching, but there's a couple that is willing to go in to teach, but they've got kids and that can be a distraction in a Bible study, you can say, "I'm willing to keep your kids for you while you go and teach a Bible study. Just let me know." That's helping in the area of edification. And so as we look at these things and we gain a better understanding of these things, and we also looked at just rather briefly the area of deacons and elders, and they are a very important part of the work of the church in edification, because the elders have the responsibility to watch over the church to make sure that everyone is getting exactly what they need. But let's go ahead and continue looking at our lesson this evening. And as we continue our lesson, we want to begin looking at the area of evangelism. Now, there may be those in the audience, I hope not, but there may be those in the audience who go, "Well, isn't that what we pay you for?" Well, that's part of what I'm here for. I'm here as an evangelist. I'm here as a preacher, as a minister. I'm here to teach the gospel to whomever I can find to listen to me for a little while. But it does not say in Matthew chapter 28, nor in Mark chapter 16, go and hire yourself a preacher to preach the gospel. That's not what it says. And so as we look at these things, we see that the responsibility falls upon all of us to share the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, as we look in Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew chapter 28, there in verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, and this is right before he is ascending into heaven, he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Here Jesus gives a very clear and precise command. Go, teach, baptize. Once that's done, continue to teach. Go and teach them of me. Teach them what is necessary that they will obey the gospel. He repeats a similar account in Mark chapter 16. Mark records here, he says in verse 15 that Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." He who has believed and has been baptized will be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And so we see the Great Commission here, that it is a responsibility of Christians to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we can see that it's certainly a very important function of the Lord's church. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter, as he's writing to these individuals, and he's writing to them, and he's talking about the great and wonderful thing that they are as children of God, note what he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, there beginning in verse 9. He says, "You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that..." Well, he's going to say why we are these things. "So that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That proclamation, that need to proclaim the excellencies, that's preaching the gospel. That's, hey, look at what Jesus has done for me. Look at what I have become, and here's the way that you can get it as well. That's evangelism. That's the reason we're children of God. "For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The reason that we are these things, a royal priesthood, a chosen race, a holy nation, is so that we can proclaim the excellencies of God, of Jesus Christ, who has called us out of darkness. We can see that this is a work that can be done by individuals and supported by congregations. As we look in the life of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul worked throughout his life in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in various places, he was supported by other congregations. In Philippians chapter 1, there in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now." Now it's interesting, as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, and we look at him there on the second missionary journey, he establishes the church there in Philadelphia. He establishes it there, and we have there at the... not Philadelphia. It just left me. Philippi. Thank you. Philippian jailer. That's what I was trying to think of. There in Philippi. He goes in and he establishes the church there in Philippi. And after he establishes the church in Philippi, he travels over west to the city of Thessalonica. And you'll remember, as we've studied the book of Thessalonians, that he sent Timothy back, and we noted that Timothy had made a couple of journeys between Thessalonica and Philippi, and he was bringing back some of these contributions that the brethren were sending to the Apostle Paul, so that he could center his life on the preaching of the gospel. And here he's giving his thanks. I could have just turned around and looked, couldn't I? He's sending them his thanks for all that they had done. As we look further in chapter 4 of that same book, in Philippians chapter 4, there beginning in verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." And so we can see that the members of the Lord's church there in Philippi were, as he said in the first chapter, they were participating in the gospel. They were evangelizing by supporting the Apostle Paul in his work that he was doing. We can turn over to another epistle of the Apostle Paul. You go over to 2 Corinthians there in chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he came down to Corinth, and he spent a year and a half in Corinth there on his second missionary journey. And he says there in verse 7, "Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge?" Now, there are a lot of congregations that go, "Well, look, Paul preached without charging anyone. Why don't the rest of the preachers preach without charging anyone?" Well, look at what he says. He says, "I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so." These are those brethren in Philippi again, the people of Macedonia, sending so that Paul, remember, he worked with his hands, and then when the brethren came with the support that was necessary for him to continue to live, he began preaching more fervently, full time. The why was he not charging the Corinthian brethren? Well, they might would have looked at it as, well, he was just preaching for the money. They were new group, new Christians, new converts.
And he wanted them to understand that his desire in them was not for whatever money they could supply him with, but he was concerned with their souls. And he says, I robbed other churches, just like individuals who go out to areas like Montana, upstate New York, where the congregations are about the size of 5-6 individuals. And they don't accept money from that congregation because they can't support them. But they go out to other churches and they find support. And they gather up that support so that they can preach the gospel in an area where there's very few Christians. And so we can see that as a congregation, we can help in supporting the preaching of the gospel, whether it be doing it on an individual basis. I believe I've told y'all before that there were two individuals that were millionaires in the Lord's Church down in Mississippi. And each of them helped support fully a couple of preachers, full time. Not as a congregation, but them as individuals. They saw that the Lord had blessed them greatly, and they returned that blessing in the preaching of the gospel. We can do it as individuals, or we can do it as a congregation. And we can take part in evangelism in such a way, but there's a lot of other things that we can do in taking part in evangelism. So when we look at some roles that we can do as evangelists, and these are some things that you might can look at in your own life and go, well, I can do that. I can't get up and preach, but I can do that. Maybe you can take part in these things. One of the first things we want to note is you can write letters to visitors. It's interesting to see how some churches, they've taken the congregation, they've broken it up into two or three groups. And if you're visiting some churches, they'll say, Group A is meeting tonight after services. And a lot of people that are visitors go, what's Group A? Well, it's a number of individuals that go off into a room that has been set aside, and there's stamps, and there's cards, and there's envelopes, and they sit down there with the visitor's cards that they've gotten for that week or for that month. And they sit down, they write out, thank you for coming, offering Bible studies, things of that nature. Any sick that might be in the congregation, they sit down and they write out cards to them and encourage them. Those that have come and visited with them multiple times, they try to set up visits with them. And it doesn't fall on one or two individuals to do this. It's the entire congregation working. And it doesn't happen to you every single Sunday night or every single Wednesday night. It just happens maybe every other week or every two or three weeks. That it's your turn to sit down and to take part in this form of evangelism. You can mail or hand out tracts, cards, flyers. We have a whole tract rack back there that we didn't hand out near as many as we wanted to at the fair. And it'd be nice if we had to fill that tract rack up every month, wouldn't it, Chuck? We'd love to be able to have to constantly order new tracts and fill that up. And you know what? You can take a track and you can drop it into a letter-sized envelope and it won't cost you any more than what is stamps now, 43, 45 cents, something like that. I know it went up a penny from the last time that we met out meeting announcements because I had to go get some penny stamps to send them all off. But it doesn't cost that much to mail a track, to let someone know, hey, I'm interested in you. Those DVDs can be passed out, can be encouraged to people to use. And anytime you pass out that DVD to someone or a track, or the bulletin, or one of the sermons that have been preached and have been recorded, you're taking part in evangelism. Unfortunately, we don't have a whole lot of people that are taking part in the correspondence courses that we're offering, but they're offered. And there may come a time where we've got 10, 15 on the roll, and we may have 10, 15 coming in at a time, and there may come a time where we have a need for someone else to step in and to help out on that. You need to be ready. You need to be willing to take part in that. That's taking part in evangelism. And all these things is taking part in evangelism. Another thing that is part of taking part in evangelism is inviting our friends and neighbors to services or to a home Bible study where someone else will be teaching. Assisting with baptisms. This comes in really handy when you're having to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And don't chuckle, it happens. And it's a wonderful thing when it does. When they call you up and go, you know, I just can't wait any longer. I need to be baptized. Well, you head up there. But it's nice to know that there's someone else that you can call that can help you, can meet you at the building. Providing childcare, once again, for those who are involved in home Bible studies and traveling to other parts of the country. You know, there are states in the United States where there's no congregations or there's one. We take it for granted. I mean, I look at here and think, well, y'all don't have that many churches because I grew up in North Alabama where there's about 20 or 30 in one county, about another 30 in another county, and 100 over in the next county. You can literally go to church between 5 and 6 times on a Sunday if they time their meetings right and you go just right at the speed limit, maybe a little bit over. You can make it to all of them. But you know, you get into other areas and there's not any. There's no congregations. None. Maybe we need to refocus a little bit on how we're living and how comfortable we are Or if we can't leave, we can help encourage someone who can go. Help encourage them. Now, as a congregation, we are not exactly in an area where we can help others, but we can encourage our young men, we can encourage others in their work, and when it comes a time where we can assist them, supporting them as they travel overseas or to different parts of the countries. Now, as we continue looking at these things, we want to finish out our lesson this evening by looking at the area of benevolence. When we look at the area of benevolence, benevolence is an area of service in the body of Christ. And when we look at the first century church, we see that it was a church that exemplified the love and support that they had for one another. They showed it in the way that they lived. In Acts chapter 2, at the very beginning of the Lord's church there in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 2, there in verse 44, we read that all those who believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Now, I think it's good sometimes for us to remind ourselves exactly what was going on in Jerusalem. You had, if you remember, in the beginning of Acts chapter 2, it talks about all the Jews that had come from throughout all of the Roman Empire, had come there to Jerusalem to keep these feasts, as they were supposed to, as Jews. And they heard the gospel preached, and they responded to it. And this was new, and this was exciting, and this was something, I don't know enough yet, so I'm not ready to go back home. And so they were there. Over 3,000 individuals, many of them probably were far away from home, and those that were from around Jerusalem, they took care of them. They had already extended their stay and had gone beyond their means, and the brethren were there caring for them as anyone had. They began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all. Now, we need to understand this is not saying that the brethren there in Jerusalem went and sold everything they had, put it all in a common treasury, and lived in that kind of a fashion. No. That's not what we're reading here at all. Those who had possessions, those who had extra homes or extra lands, those that had which they could do without, they sold that so that they could help support their brothers and sisters in Christ that were so far away from home and learning the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we go further in Acts chapter 4, we can see once again the great love and concern that they had for one another. In Acts chapter 4, there in verse 32, we read there the words of Luke. He says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving the testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each." That's an important phrase down there. "As any had need." Once again, this is not them selling everything they had, putting it into a common treasury, and doling out the beginning of the week. This is what you get for your portion. Those who had sold so that those who were in need could be taken care of. It's interesting, as we look throughout the gospel, as we look throughout the New Testament, we see time and time again where they were quick to respond when other brothers were in need. Going further in Acts chapter 11, in Acts chapter 11, there we have the beginning of the church there in Antioch, and we read that some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. It's always been kind of interesting to me to see how they came down to Antioch when Antioch is north of Jerusalem. But remember, Jerusalem's on a mountain. There's a mountain ridge, and Antioch's close to the sea. But they came down to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. "And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." In other words, a prophet came up and said, there's some bad things that are going to be going on in Judea. There's going to be a famine. There's going to be brethren in need. They didn't sit around and go, well, I some other people will help them out. Well, they should have seen it coming. If they were real Christians, God would have talked to them. They could have got out of there. No, when they saw that there was brethren in need, they took up the collection and they sent it. They sent it immediately. They took care of the need. They did what they could to help in that need. In Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul talks about a gift that was going to the brethren there in Jerusalem. In Romans chapter 15, he's writing to the church, to the Christians there in Rome, saying, I want to come see you. He says in verse 25, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints for Macedonia and Achaia, having pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. As he's going through on this journey, he's gathering up the collections. And there are those individuals from those congregations that are traveling with him, carrying the contribution of that particular congregation. And they're making their way to Jerusalem to take care of the needy saints. It's another important thing for us to know. Among the poor, among the saints. You know, that's a word that's going to come up in every time that there's benevolence taking part on the part of the church. And that's something we can't get certain people in the world to understand. The church has a responsibility to needy brethren, needy saints, only needy saints as a congregation. Now we'll look and see that as individuals we have responsibility to all men. But as a congregation, as a group of the Lord's people, we have a need only, we take care of those that are needy saints. Continuing on in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we won't read all this for the sake of time. But it's interesting to look that he's gathering and he talks about that according to their ability, the churches of Macedonia, the abundance of joy and deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberty. They gave of their own accord beyond their ability, begging us. In other words, Paul was saying, we tried to stop them. You can't afford this. Please take it. No, this is going to put you in need. We don't care. Take it. God will take care of us. Really seems the attitude of those brethren in Macedonia. Once again, as a function of the local church, it is apparent that such benevolence was limited in its scope. Every example of congregational benevolent activity was to needy saints. The collection is of the saints, for the saints, to the saints. This is to be used for the local congregation, for the spreading of the gospel, and to take care of needy saints. When someone comes in, they're not members of the Lord's church, and they're wanting something to eat, we don't take it out of the church treasury. Now, we may get a couple of folks together and say, well, come on, let's go down to McDonald's. We'll buy you a burger. That's what we should do as individuals, but as a congregation. Throughout the New Testament, every time the church took part in benevolence, it was only to needy saints. And we need to understand that. As individuals, once again, as we see in Galatians chapter 6, there in verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, let us, that's all Christians, do good to all people. We as Christians have a responsibility to care for those that are needy. And so as we continue on and look rather quickly there at the roles in benevolence, we need to look and go, well, maybe there's some things that I can do. And some might go, well, I'm not exactly rich. I'm borderline needy myself. I can't really help others out financially. I don't want to slam anyone. I'm probably among the largest person here when it comes to waist size. We all eat pretty good, don't we? We've all usually got a couple extra groceries in our cabinet and our refrigerator, things of that nature. You need to understand it's not just monetary. And a lot of times, Americans, we like to just throw money at the problem. That's what we, and the church has kind of gotten the same way. Let's just throw money at it. I'll give, but I don't want to do anything else. When we look at certain things, you know, it's not just the preacher's role to visit the sick in the hospital. It's not just the elders or the elders' wives' role to visit the sick in the hospital. And this is not me saying that so that the preacher can sit at home and not go visit the sick. I'm not saying that. I'm saying it's your responsibility just as much as it is mine. And there's nothing greater than walking in and visiting with the first time I met Sister Grace. Our brother Kerry was when Sister Grace was in the hospital not long after we'd moved here. And I sat down and I talked to Brother Kerry for a good long while. And I got to know him. And it just really comforted him that someone had come. And I've been and talked to people. And they, oh, Brother and Sister so-and-so came by. It was so good to see them. And I'm like, that's great. You can see the joy in their eyes that someone took time out of their life to go and visit them in the hospital, in their homes, confined, those that are confined to their homes. Telephoning those that are sick and confined. Some don't exactly want visitors. They're certain physical ailments. They'd rather not have people there in the house with them. But I've come across very few that didn't like a telephone call every once in a while or didn't like to receive a card. You go by and visit them, they, oh, you should see the pretty cards that Sister So-and-so sends me. That's a wonderful thing to take part in. And it makes me wonder, why don't we do more of it? It doesn't take that much time. It doesn't, you know, you don't have to go and sit for 2-3 hours. You know, the best visits usually are between 5 and 10 minutes because if you stay longer than that and they're sick, you're wearing them out. If they're older, you're wearing them out. Just go in. Tell him your concern. Have a word of prayer if you're one of the men. Whatever it might be. If it's a woman, then there's nothing wrong with another woman there leading a prayer and thanking Lord for continuing to be with them. Telephoning them. Providing transportation to doctors, pharmacies, food stores. Also, we need to be concerned towards those that are needy. Not just the sick and the shut in, but what can we be doing to help those that are needy? Well, how many of us are like us and have a basement full of clothes that we don't wear anymore? And we outgrew them, or they just not exactly what we want anymore? We've got a lot of things. Prepare clothes, prepare food, provide emergency shelter, child care, financial assistance, provide transportation. It was interesting as I was preaching at the Northside congregation there in Dyersburg, Tennessee. It wasn't long after I'd been there that the West Dyersburg Church of Christ had this big write-up in the newspaper about the million-dollar addition they were putting in. And this write-up just kept going on and on about how they had showers and they had certain things for the needy. And when this tornado alley that we lived in, when tornadoes strike, they can house individuals. And then they started showing pictures. And I saw basketball goals and I saw a couple other. I didn't see any of the showers or beds or anything of that nature. I'm like, well, are we entertaining them or are we housing them? You see, as Christians, when someone loses their home, what should we do? Come on, we got a spare bed. We got a spare room. Come on, you can have my bed. I'll sleep on the floor because I still have a house over my head. You've got nothing. All their clothes get blown away in some kind of a storm. Well, I really like this shirt, but I've got more than enough. Here, you take this shirt. You take these pants. Whatever it might be, it was amazing reading when Hurricane Katrina struck, and some of the brethren that I'm good friends with there in Russellville, Alabama, the one who owns Rustic Youth Camp, he said, "We're taking all donations." They filled up, I forget how many big rig tractor trailer loads with furniture and clothes and water. Individuals were giving these things, not congregations, but individuals. And they carried it down. All we're doing is we're providing the transportation for those of you who want to donate. We need to be that kind of an individual. As a congregation, we have responsibility to the needy saints. If there's a congregation that gets destroyed somewhere, there's nothing wrong with us going and dipping into our surplus and saying, "Here, take this. I hope it helped you build a new building or to get things back on their feet." But when it comes to our individual responsibility, we need to take it seriously. We need to be doing what we can to help them in whatever way that we can. And don't go, "Well, brother, sister, so-and-so, they're always good about helping." Oh. You know what's going to happen if that's your attitude? You're going to get up there. The Lord's going to go, "Wait a second, I was sick. And you didn't care for me. I was hungry. You didn't give me anything to eat. I was thirsty. You didn't give me anything to drink. I was in prison and you didn't visit me." You think that's a welcome into heaven? No, you see, it's our individual responsibility. And remember those saints, those individuals there, "Lord, when do we see you like this?" He said, "When you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." Folks, the area of benevolence, while it may be a minor work in the Lord's church, it's centered solely upon the needy saints. As individuals, we have a great responsibility. And there's a couple other things that we can do, things that we might not think much about. Preparing meals for the sick, the bereaved, the new mothers. You women who've had children, was cooking the first thing on your list when you got home from the hospital? No, you're sore, you're tired, the baby's always hungry. In many cases, the husband has to go right back to work. What better time when someone is got an illness in the family or grief-stricken for us to come together? It used to be that's the way communities were. Communities don't even know one another anymore. But as Christians, folks, it's a shame when we're not that way. It's a shame. We need to think about these things and we need to look into our own lives and ask ourselves, are we doing all that we can? And there are a number of other things that we could look at and the list could go on and on with someone going, "Well, you know, the young people need to have a time to get together and have a Bible study and where they can be at ease and comfortable and feel comfortable asking questions. I want to open up my home." I want to teach it. Whatever. There's a number of things that we can be doing in spreading the gospel and doing the work, arranging social activities for members. Why does it always seem to fall on one or two families to have get-togethers? You know what? You don't have to have it in your home. There's these little things around here called pavilions. And you don't have to rent the whole thing. I know they're kind of expensive, but a couple of families can get together and go, well, I think the church needs to get together more often. I think members of the Lord's church need to spend more time together. Let's get together and let's rent this pavilion as individuals. Understand me. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying take it out of the church collection. These are individuals getting together. We've rented this pavilion. Anybody wants to come, bring something to eat. Bring enough for your family and we'll just all dig in. Why can't we do that? It's not that difficult. And as my father used to say that they sang in the 4-H Club, the more we get together, the happier we'll be. The more time we spend with one another, the better we get to know one another. But you know, I've always found it interesting that when you have get-togethers in your home or other people have get-togethers in their home, there's always that same group of people that never come. That bugs me. Makes me think, is my home not good enough for them? Is my hospitality, have I offended them in some way? Folks, we should be a group of individuals that we look for opportunities to spend time with one another. Whether it be singing praises to God in one another's homes, singing praises to God in the church building, having additional worship services, getting together in one another's homes, going out to eat together. We should be looking for opportunities and making opportunities. And folks, I want you to understand that I firmly believe that if we would spend more time with one another, we would grow more concerned with one another. And as our concern for one another grows, our concern for the lost, I believe, will grow as well. And so I think we can clearly see that there is a need for us to equip the saints. And part of equipping the saints is letting them know these are some of the things that you can be doing. And so what I want to leave you with this evening is, are you doing it? In all these things that we've talked about, in the area of evangelism, in the area of the public worship, in the area of benevolence, in the area of edification, are you doing any of these things? If your answer is no, then the next question is, do you have an ability? I don't think there's anybody in the Lord's church that doesn't have at least one ability. I think that's what the parable of talents shows us. Some have a lot, some have one. But you know what? If you've got one ability and you're not using it, the Lord's not pleased. Period. He was rather fervent in what he said. You wicked, lazy servant. Any of us want to hear the Lord say that on the day of judgment? I'd hope not. Perhaps you've been doing some things, but maybe you're looking and going, well, you know, there are some areas that he mentioned that I can grow in, I can increase in, I can take part in those things. Do it. Oh, but there's no time for me to do those things. The brethren haven't set it up. Well, talk to the brethren and say, look, I think this thing that he mentioned was a good idea. I'd like to take part in it. Can we set this up? Sometimes we men just need a little bit of encouragement. We think, well, these are good ideas, but who's going to be involved? Whatever it might be, make sure that you're doing the best that you can in serving the Lord, that you're growing in your abilities. But perhaps you're here this evening, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The thing that you need to understand, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, then you can't take part in these things. So you can be active in everything, but you're not really helping in anything. You're not among those that are royal priesthood, a chosen generation that are there to proclaim the excellent mercies of Him who called you. But the opportunity is given to you this night to obey the gospel, to come forward, confess your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, be buried in baptism, and arise in a new creature, being a part of the universal church and taking part in a local church and its activities. Perhaps you're here, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not remained faithful. Now's the time to return. You've got abilities, you haven't been using them. You know that the Lord, if He were to come today, would say to you, you wicked and lazy servant, make it right with God this day. Set your sight on obeying the command of the Lord to be active in your service. Whatever your situation might be, come forward now and make it right with the Lord as we stand and as we sing.